could have the can't help us too. When you look back and you see where God has brought you from, you should not be able to do nothing but can't help but to love him back. He didn't have to do it. But he did. Even while I was yet a sinner, I was on God's mind and he died for me. Can't help but love him for that. Well, just another blessed day. And even more so, a blessed Father's Day. Amen. Trying to think what I could do special for the fathers, but the week kind of got away from me. But I love these men. No, last week, I told you all about 2 years ago that the men were going to take over. We just about got y'all last week. We just about took over last week. While there's a great falling away, the men are tending to come. So now I see it's the women that's falling away. The men are coming. They're going to say, it's where are all the men? They had turning point. And I thank God for that. I also want to add to my the announcement of my niece at Christ Emmanuel. When they lived in the city, that's where they attended. And my niece, over the last few years, really back in, remember more so in the last couple years, when the time that I talked to her that she did not bring up the Lord. And so that's a precious memory that I could keep. I didn't have to bring it up. She would bring it up. And I just thank God for her today. Thank God that all that pain is gone. Yes. All the suffering gone.
Yes. Yes.
And in the midst of all that suffering, she was trying to get to each one of her relatives because she wanted to have a conversation with each one of them before she departed this earth. I understand that she told them last week that the time is coming too soon. She felt like she still has some work to do, some things she wanted to say. And I even thank God that she had that on her mind also. Pray for my family, especially my sister. You know, what parent thinks they're going to bury their child? So keep her in your prayers for me, if you would, this week. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to finish the rest of this chapter out. And I trust the teaching on stewardship has been a blessing to somebody. If I could just get it to bless one person, it would be worth it all. I've tried to share some things that I've learned myself over the years. Thank God for even him enlightening me on his word, removing obstacles that was in my way, showing me that I cannot help but be a good caretaker of God's resources. So we're going to continue in chapter 9. And we're going to pick up at verse 10. And it reads, now he that ministered, see 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 10 through 15. And you know, this is a series. And a snapshot on one of these messages do not tell the story that I've tried to tell. It's been challenging in itself to do what I consider a Bible study topic on a Sunday morning. But it's a very important topic that we in the body of Christ should know. It says, now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto you. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. I was trying to find the right title to give this subject, and it was somewhat difficult because, believe it or not, there's a lot in these five verses that kind of summarizes the last 5 or 6 weeks of teaching. But I gave it this title, God's Unspeakable Gift of Grace. God's Unspeakable Gift of Grace. Now, as a little background, when we started, actually, you know, this is the sixth Sunday on this topic. And I said that it is currently about 8 billion people in the world. And everyone in the world is not Christian. They're not in the body of Christ. They're not in the kingdom of God. I don't know what that number is. But for teaching's sake, I said, let's say 25% of them are Christian. And so that means there are 2 billion Christians. And I started out in that foundation teaching saying that if, on average, those 2 billion people needed $1,000 just for that Sunday, God would have to have moved $2 trillion that day. Well, since I've been teaching this subject, as of today, if we would have kept that same $1,000 a day, God would have had, since I began teaching this subject, had to move $58 trillion. $58 trillion. And the reason why that, you need to hear that number to put this in perspective. In the foundation teaching, I said, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and everything in it belongs to him. Yes. And that we pray for God to bless us, whether it's through a job or, I think on last week, I was listening to a song, and the song was titled, Bless Me. Mm-hmm. And in the song, the songstress is saying, for God to increase my territory. Increase my territory, God. And so the way that they have been taught to sing the song the way they was, at the end of the song, one of the men came on. I don't know if it was a live song or what minister who he was. But he says, touch your neighbor, say increase, increase. Touch your other neighbor, say increase, increase. And so through touching each other, you're going to get increase from God. Well, that's not the way the Bible teaches it. The Bible says with the same measure that you do, that's how it's measured back. The same increase you give, that's how you get increased back. So we have gone through our Christian life of doing a lot of religion. And we do like the world. We get the next new fad and we shift with the new fad. And if you look back over your life and think about how many things you've asked God to do for you, you ask yourself, have God always responded back to what I've requested? Or did I have to find an alternate method that the world used to get what I've asked for? And if I had to use an alternative method, that's a very weak relationship for a father who lets the world take care of their children better than he could take care of his own. That makes a father kind of not too trustworthy, not too sure he can come through. I'm not too sure if he owns the whole earth. When he says that men who are evil know how to take care of their child, how much more does he know how to take care of his? So the problem that we have goes all the way back to our very first teaching, when we talked about the unjust steward, and when the unjust steward in that parable of the kingdom, one of the teachings that Jesus was teaching was that the unjust steward stole the Lord's resources. And the Lord didn't come back and get into a discussion of why did you steal my money and things like that. He turned around and said, you're a wise man to steal my goods, knowing that I'm going to put you out of the kingdom and knowing that I'm going to no longer allow you to be steward. You're wise. So when I do put you out, you got somewhere to go. And you got something to live off of. But the follow-up statement is the statement for us. He said the children of the world are wiser than Christians. The world knows how to use their system, but Christians don't know how to use theirs. And that's just where we are. We're believers. We love God. We just don't know how to get things to come from heaven. A God we've never seen in a place we've never seen, sitting on a throne we never seen, that he says that I bring you into a kingdom that you cannot see, that you must live by faith. We've lived by the material and the tangible, and based upon what we can see, taste, touch, smell, and feel, the flesh, that God said is hostile to him, that hates me. We live as believers off of our senses. And it has to make sense for us to obey God. So we taught about this unfaithful steward, and then we taught about the faithful stewards. And there were three faithful stewards, and one he gave some of his resources, five. Another one he gave two, and another one he gave one. And he gave it to them according, he said, to their ability. And the one that had five doubled his, got 10. The one that had two doubled his, got 4. And the one that had one said, I know you're a hard man, and you want what's yours. So I just went and hid it, and here, I'm going to give it back to you. I didn't steal it. I'm not an unjust steward. I didn't steal it. I just didn't do nothing with it. And God still said you're faithless. You could at least put it in the bank and brought me back some interest with it. Inflation then outpaced the value of what I gave you in the first place. And so actually I'm losing. So you could at least do that. So he took it and gave it to the one that had 10 that made them have 11. And his whole teaching around stewardship is so that when I disperse my resources based upon you making a request, 2 billion of you, and needing $1,000, I will answer your prayer if you have asked it from your heart. Then we learned last week that God want to know, can we take his resources and lend what I've given you to the poor? Because the scripture says, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Yes. So when you give it to someone that does not have, don't expect it to come back from him. Let the Lord pay you back. Amen. And he will pay you back even more. But it takes a renewing of your mind from the way the world teaches you to have your assurance and trust in God. That he's faithful, that he can do what he has promised. So today, I want to continue and talk about God's unspeakable gift of grace. Now, in the almsgiving, we found that there were some people that were poor. They were going through a very great trial of affliction. But they had, in the midst of that affliction, they had a great abundance of joy. They were in deep poverty. They just wasn't lacking a little bit. They were in deep poverty. But yet, they were very liberal in their giving. Now, that's in verse 2 of chapter 8. Now, those things don't go together. You're going through a whole lot of trials, but you got a lot of joy. You are in deep poverty, but you're very liberal. So we learn that God doesn't deal with the amount. He deals with what I've given you according to your ability and what you're giving back. And so as you read through that, you find that God teaches that don't wait till you get more. Let there be performance out of what you got. Whatever you got, I gave it to you. You think you got it, it is yours, but I gave it to you. They're mine. I'm just allowing you to use it. And I want a performance out of what I've given you. And out of that performance, I can multiply that as much as I want. But I can't multiply zero. I know what you have need of even before you ask. Yes. You don't have to ask me. I'm the daddy. I know what you have need of. But I need a performance out of that you have. And he says, now, I don't want your giving to be putting something on a credit card and all that kind of thing. Because I don't mean for you to ease somebody else's debt and you become burdened by taking on debt, but I want an equality. So what he means by that when you pray and I move that $2 trillion around for the day, I need for it to be what the need is for the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of tomorrow when tomorrow gets here. But today, I need you to have a performance out of that which you have. So you might be requested by someone to give you $50, but all you got is $1.50. God said, don't say I know because you don't have the $50. Let there be a performance out of that which you have.
Good teaching, good teaching.
Pay the $150. And let me multiply the seed that you sowed. And so the back end of this is really summarizing this unjust steward, these stewards that had the talents, the stewards that had the pound, the giving to the alms, giving out of that which you have, and he's summarizing it in these last six verses. So we begin today's teaching with Paul urging these Corinthians to be generous in their giving to suffering Christians that were in Jerusalem. And he said they should give willingly and cheerfully a portion of what God has given to them. We also learned last week that God said, don't wait till you have a necessity, a need. And don't give it grudgingly. I hate the fact that Brother James is asking me, and I wish he'll leave me alone, but I'm going to give it to him anyway. Grudgingly. Brother Vince, well, I don't quite see the need, so therefore I'm not going to give it. Well, the spiritual world, when you're sensitive to God, you know this man that comes up to you and asks for something, and you tell them no, and then the next person comes by, you give. Now, your senses can't be what decides on whether you should give it or not, because it's working against God. It has hatred toward God. And you can't determine from your senses. Well, he don't look poor to me. Well, he don't seem like he has a need to me. That's your senses. But God is a spirit. This is why what I'm talking about ain't for the world. Because the world is denying what I'm saying right now. This is for the spirit realm of those in the kingdom that are moved by God to respond to what God has put in your heart to do. And this is about obeying his leading and what he's showing you to do. Otherwise, if you try to do what I'm teaching from the senses, you're going to go broke. Because you think just because I gave you some poor person, God's going to turn around and give back. That's not what he's teaching here. He has brought us into a kingdom with kingdom teaching for while you yet on earth. And there was a man the other day asked me for some money. I said, no. And I'm teaching this. I said, no. Some weeks ago, man, I said, you need a job. And I can still get up here and teach this. Because it's not about me giving away everything I got and think I'm manipulating God to get God to give back to me. Now, next week, we're going to see that. Because there's the flip side of what I've been teaching for the last 5 weeks. I done taught all the good part. Next week, you find when God intervenes, when the covenant is not being responded to. And that's only talking to those in the covenant. It's not talking to the world. He talked about the unjust man in the world. I'm going to kick you out, go back to the world. They'll receive you. But those in the kingdom, I'm the daddy. Yes. And I'm going to take care of my kids. If you have the confidence and trust that the earth belongs to me. And what you got belongs to me too. So then, Paul is talking about the church of Corinthian that was told, here, give to this church in Jerusalem that have needs and give generously, but don't give to become broke, because I'm not trying to ease the church in Jerusalem and put a burden on you, but I want you to give a performance out of that which you have. So Christian giving in the kingdom is done out of love. Not out of legalism, not out of obligation, and not out of a command. Yeah. So Paul explains that God is the ultimate one who gives in this first verse. Look at the verse 10. God is the one that gives to the sower out of his vast resources. He's the one. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, God is the one that ministers seed. God is the one that supplies the seed. God is the one that gives the seed to the sower. And God provides not only the seed so you can give, but he also provides the same seed so that you can eat. So the seed has a twofold purpose. It's for you, take care of you and your needs, and so you also distributes inside of the kingdom so that my word will stand by me telling individuals to give. So it takes care of your food, and it also takes care of your sowing, which says that God has designed this for you to sow.
Yes, yes.
There's a parable about the rich man that built a bigger barn and said, listen, my barn's so full, what I'm going to do, I got so much, I ain't got any more room. I'm going to go build me a bigger barn. Yes. And I'm going to tell my soul, just eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that this is what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. And instead, God said, no, your abundance that I've given to you is for you to go do the ministry with.
Yeah. That's right. That's right.
For you to give.
Yeah. That's right.
So he goes on and he says that, so it's not just to put more in your belly. And it's not just for you, my four and no more. Now we think God's going to bless us there. No, because God knows your heart. You ain't thinking about nobody. You ain't trying to be a steward. You're just trying to get more just for you. God calls that greed. He calls that greed. This is just for mine. God calls it greed. And that you don't think I can take care of you. So God makes you capable of giving and also to have enough for yourself. So now notice in that verse 10, it goes on and says, and God is also the one who multiplies the seed that he gives you to sow. Now, you look at a farmer. He has one seed, and he plants that one seed in the ground that brings forth an apple tree with a lot of apples, with a lot more seeds. Now, how that tree flourishes and how many apples it produces is determined by how that orchard gardener, vine dresser, takes care of that tree. How it prunes and takes care of that tree will develop how much that tree will bring forth fruit. There was a fig tree that Jesus came upon, that he came to get some figs off the tree because he saw the leaves there already. And the fig tree should not have had any leaves on it if there was no figs. But he came to get the figs and there was nothing but leaves. God cursed that tree and withered it up to die because it was bringing about an impression of having some fruit that it did not have. And so God is here to multiply that what you sow. And God multiplies the seed of those who give to increase, notice, the harvest of righteousness. It's bringing forth fruit of righteousness is bringing forth more virtue, more honesty, more morality, more uprightness. So the giving brings forth more righteousness in the believer. And Jesus taught in a parable, the parable of the sower. And this was the parable that Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, he says, you won't understand any parables. The parable of the sower is the foundation parable to understand all other parables. And it's about, to paraphrase it, it's about your heart. It's about your heart. And he's saying that even right now, what's being taught, there's different types of hearts that's receiving what I'm saying. God says some is a stony heart. That means the seed can't get in there. It can't, just like out on a farm, a farmer plants all kind of crop. There's always a patch somewhere where nothing grows. The seed couldn't get in. It was stony. Then he said there's another place where got very little topsoil. And he said the seed goes in and grows real fast. But because it has no depth, soon a trial or a tribulation come, it withers away and dies. Because it wasn't enough ground broken up in order to sustain life during the drought when there was no rain or no sun coming, and it dries up. Then he says there's another kind of ground, and only you know how your heart is. There's another kind of ground, he says, it's been planted, it brings up, but you didn't left all the weeds in there. Now that's the one where most Christians are. You got the, I'm going to give to God, I'm going to give to the lotto God, I'm giving to the racetrack God, I'm giving to the stolen merchandise God. I got all those in there, all those weeds still in there, choking out God's word to where his word cannot bring forth the fruit. I do the practice, but I can't get the crop. Because it's being choked by everything else. He said, but there's a group that takes the seed, then plowed the ground, got rid of the rocks. They got rid of all the thorns and thistles. And I get a different return. I get some returns 30%, some 60, some 100-fold. And I get a different return. But it's all about the heart. How the heart has been prepared to go along with your sowing. Because he told us last week, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or no necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace.
Yes.
All grace. Abound towards you, that you shall always have all sufficiency in all things to every good work. Now, why does he say he's able to make all grace abound? He's able to make all grace abound because you done been for your last 50 years not paid a tithe, an offering, or an alms. You so deep in debt, you ain't like the people in Corinthians, Paul. You poor. Because you haven't given God for over 50 years. But look at God. He didn't say, come and make up all that you haven't done. I'm going to start you from right here. I'm able to make all grace abound towards you. And grace is the opposite of mercy. Mercy, you mentioned it, didn't you? Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. You deserve to remain poor. You haven't taught, gave me nothing for 50 years, but you got the nerve to ask me to heal you, feed you, give you a job, protect your children, allow us to get this education, this grant. We're asking God for all kind of stuff. And we got him way on the back burner and think it belongs to us and not God. But look what he does. He did not give you what you deserve. He came back and gave you grace. Grace is, I came and gave you what you do not deserve. I'm going to start you just today. I'm going to translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son. And I'm going to let you use my name, because your name ain't got a whole lot that you can use your name on. I'm going to let you use my name. I'm going to let you use my resources. And I'm going to allow you to go to the Father in my name and ask for anything. And I'm going to make all grace abound toward you, so you can have all sufficiency in all things into every good work. That's the grace of God. And then he goes on to say, Peter said in another place, that's in the gospel, he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we done left all to follow you. Jesus responded back, no man have left his house, children, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, or land for my sake and the gospel, that will not receive a return 100-fold in this time, a house, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, and land, and eternal life. Because what you measure, I measure back. And with the same measure you measure, I measure it back to you again. You're going to give up all that for me? I'm going to give it all back to you, plus eternal life. So whatever you think you can outdo me on, you can't outgive me. So he goes on and he says, the increase is to benefit the one that's sowing the seed. And the one who gives shares in a privilege. It is a privilege for God to multiply your seed and allow you to get some benefit on earth while you do his administration. And the one who gives shares in that, and God multiplies your giving while you're yet in this kingdom. Now look at verse 11. He says in verse 11, being enriched, which means being supplemented, being improved. I'm going to enhance you in everything, into all bountifulness, which causes through us, or through you, thanksgiving to God. This is what God is trying to get back. This is why he takes from you and give to somebody else. You know, salvation is free, but everything else costs. God's saying that when you sow, what I want is for somebody to come back, Mother Lewis, where Elder Lewis knew better than anybody. Can't you at least say thank you? Yes. Can't you at least say thank you?
Yes.
He said, so when I get through, I will cause you to come back and say, thank you, Lord. I had no other way out. I'm about to go bankrupt and lose everything. He says, but because you have learned how to distribute it causes thanksgiving, thankfulness to come back to an acknowledgement that it, without God, I could not have gotten this. I couldn't have made it through here. Without God's grace, I couldn't have got a return on my investment. Without God's grace, I could not have made it. And so he's saying here with an unspoken question, he's saying why Christians should be willing and cheerful givers of their money, of their time, of their energy, their effort to meet the needs of others. It's because you're a caretaker for God. You're doing an errand for him. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for him. You just get some grace to go along with it. But God is ultimately the one who provides. He's the one that's really providing for those that are in need. Not you. You ain't giving nobody nothing. You're using God's resources. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness, I mean, there's nothing else left. The fullness thereof and the world and they that live therein. And so he's constantly using somebody to distribute his resources so that they can come back and say thank you. That's all he's looking for you to say thank you. And so you have the opportunity to participate in an administration, yes, by generously giving, and you receive grace, yes, in the return from God. So more than just getting a return on the measure you give, he multiplies what you've sowed, and he enriches it. And this is so that we may continue to give. He's not adding to your talents for you to become wealthy. He's adding to your talents so you can distribute more. I got your account up in heaven. I'm blessing you while you're yet on earth, distributing my resources. But you're building an account, an investment for eternity. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and I'll just add everything else. You ain't got to work for it. I'll add it. Take care of my business, and I'll do the adding. We don't take care of his Heart Sunday. We don't even ask nobody to come to Heart Sunday. Heart Sunday, once a month. And on every Heart Sunday, there's zero folk in here. When most of the world is not going to heaven. Now, you tell me who's taking care of whose business. Most of the world. Most of your relatives. Most of your loved ones aren't going to heaven. God said it. I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just the messenger. And I'm delivering the message. So then, look at verse 12. I mean, there's some powerful stuff in here. He says, for the administration. Look at what God's calling, what he's doing, the stewardship. The administration. That means the management, the supervision, the caretaking. The stewardship of this service. What service? The service of help. Yes. The service of assistance. Yes. Yes. Not only supplies the wants of the saints. What you praying about? Your wants. God, do this for me. Fix this for me. Help me with my children. Help me with my job. Help me with my health. Not only supplies what you want, but is abundant, plentiful, rich, also by the many thanksgivings that God gets, that's showing an appreciation to him. And you know, for 30 years, I worked at P&G. And every day, I ran experiments. And I did not run an experiment to prove that something did not work. Every experiment I did was to prove that what we were testing would work. Most of it didn't work. But we didn't do it to prove that it won't. We did it to prove that it would. Look what God calls what you're doing. He calls it an experiment. While the experiment, the trial, the testing, the research, the investigation of this ministration, this help, this support, this experiment that you're running, God ain't running no experiment, you're running it. If I give you, God, will this work? By the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your profess. I acknowledge God that what you say works. I confess. I put it to the test and it works. I admit I didn't believe that if I did this, I didn't think it would work. God said, put me to the test. Run the experiment. Run this experiment. And he says, and you will glorify me. And I will show you through subjection. You subjected yourself to my gospel, of the gospel of Christ. You put it to the test that every kingdom parable I taught will work, whether it's talking about healing your body or taking care of you. I told you in one place, consider the ravens. They don't go and sow, and I take care of them. And the raven was considered the worst bird of them all, just about. He said, and I take care of them. How much more will I take care of you? I supply their need every day. They go out, and every morning, every animal that I created has sufficient food to eat. And they going off of their senses. They don't have a soul. All they do is use taste, touch, smell, feel, and hear. And I provide for them. So how much more when I give you my nature that you can tap in and get an enlightenment from me to tell you that I shall supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he says that they were have a liberal distribution to all men. And then he winds it up in verse 14 and 15, he says, and by their prayer for you and my prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so what he is saying is that God that offers in Jesus Christ the same thing he offered to Israel. He offered Israel a covenant. And in that covenant, he offered them tithes, offerings, and alms. And in that covenant, Israel walked away from it. And in that, we read part of that scripture where it says, will a man rob God? Think about this. God is saying, will a man be a thief from God? He said, will a man rob? A thief comes at night when you can't see him. And you don't know he's been there. But a robber comes and takes by force. So God said, will a man rob me? You taking what I own by force. You taking what I own by force. Will a man rob me? And wherein have we robbed thee? In you robbed me in my tithes and my offerings. Because God has set up in the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws for Israel to pay the tithes to the Levite, the alms to take care of the poor, and the offering was to take care of the nation. And Israel was in his way. You're not following my covenant. Will you rob me? This whole nation is robbing me. That's what he's saying to the body of Christ. This whole nation is robbing me. Now, here's something that God didn't give grace to Israel. If you go back and read the other verses around, he said, you're cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation for robbing me. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we love to quote Deuteronomy 28. The first half of the chapter. God says, bless, 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 bless. But read the second half of that. Read the second half of that same chapter. Curse, curse, cursed, cursed. If one part of God's word is true, the other part is true too. All of it's a lie. But look at what God did for the church. Look at what he did for the church. Christ came to take care of the curse of the law. So even though you don't give to God, there is no curse. Even though you don't pay tithes, offering, and alms, he still will not curse you. Why? Because Christ then fulfilled that law. It's all fulfilled in him. And he owns it all. I don't need to curse you. But you'll find out what he will do next week. Because he got a principle that he functions by. And he said, I cannot lie and I cannot change. And so whether we believe God's covenant or not really does not matter. It's the truth anyhow. So it goes on and says, but you are offered in the body of Christ, in his kingdom, not a mandate. You offered it without a curse. You're given an opportunity freely. And get the benefits of grace through God supplying, multiplying, giving an increase by God's unspeakable gift of grace of giving. What a blessing to be able just to be used by God and get a benefit at the same time. And all while I'm doing it, I'm invested in the kingdom. Do not let any man try to make you feel guilty of the amount you give to God. You can't give God no more than what you have. But don't give to be seen. But you should be seen giving. Let's lift our hands. Father, once again, we're grateful and thankful that you have provided a way of escape for each of us. And we're without excuse. You had a widow that was put side by side with a rich man. And the rich man gave out of his abundance. But the widow gave the mite, which in that day was even less than a penny. And you responded to the fact that that little mite, you can multiply and change your whole life because of just putting their confidence and trust in you. So I ask you today to help those that have obstacles. They prevent them from putting trust and confidence. I say it, oh God, because I was there one day. Such was I. But I thank God that you've enlightened me to let me know that he that sows little shall reap also a little. And he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, that's how you want me to give. And you love cheerful givers. And you're able to multiply, bring about an increase that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, or neither enter into our heart. God, would you really do that for me? I thank you for it today. I thank you for, I know all my blessings come from. And I know that you keep every promise. And you've demonstrated your power and your ability to answer the prayers that I have. I'm grateful, God, to how you restore my wife back. God, you're bringing her strength back. God, you looked like she was coming to the end. But oh God, but look at your power. Look at your authority. I watched you, God, to watch the doctor practice on her. Give her so many pills. And I've watched you little by little remove them one at a time. And as you remove them, I see her getting stronger every day. I see you, your handiwork. You didn't work a miracle, but you are doing a healing. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that it builds my confidence even more. Oh God, to teach your word in season and out of season. And know, oh God, that someone's ground is prepared to receive. We thank you for it today. Now we ask you, O God, to touch even these other feeble bodies in here. Touch these systems and organs. Purge out these toxins. Remove and dissolve these tumors and cancer cells. Dry them up, because you're the faithful God. Most of all, God, we want to know you in the pardon of our sins. And in the fellowship of your suffering. And we ask you, strengthen our relationship with you. Let us not miss an opportunity. Time is winding down, and the days that remain are few. We see your coming is imminent. We can tell from the times and the seasons. So God, help us to get in a hurry. And now once again, God, to miss us from another service, but not from serving you. Protect us as we leave this place and get to our destination. Protect us from the seen and unseen, and allow us to arrive safe, and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. We ask it by faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.